All right, it sure is good to be here, and I appreciate you making the adjustments that you made to allow me to bump it out a week, and then found out that Brother Beds basically said the reason that there wouldn't be people here tonight was because it was spring break. He was trying to make me not feel bad that people weren't coming because they heard I was going to be here, and they didn't want to hear me preach. So that was a nice way for a younger guy to try to help an old guy to realize he's been put out to pasture. And people really don't want to hear you. But I appreciate your kindness. I will do my best not to keep you too awful long tonight. I want to say this sincerely. I appreciate very, very much your prayers for my wife and our situation. She is doing much better. We're 1 week out starting tomorrow. We got one more treatment to do. And then after that, hopefully, we can start rebuilding the forest that's been burned down. But thank you very, very much for your prayers. We've learned a lot of things, and the song that the young lady just sang is definitely apropos for our life. God has been really good to us. We're not mad and bitter and upset about the thing. We're just trying to learn what He has for us to learn while we go through that. With that thought in mind, if you would please take your Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter number 18, a very familiar passage, and probably everybody in here has heard a multitude of sermons preached on it. But there are some things that are in this particular message that I hope and pray would be a help to you. I think one of the things that happens often with Bible believers, if you'll give me just a second to kind of set this thing up for you, oftentimes as Bible believers, one of the things we're real good at is criticizing everybody else. We learn a lot about the Bible, and that's right to do. But we kind of think that we learn a lot about the Bible, like in my days being a policeman back years ago, it's like somebody gave me bullets, so I'm supposed to shoot everybody. Well, sometimes we learn the Bible and think that now we've learned the Bible, so what we're supposed to do is use it to kill everybody that doesn't agree with us. And then after a little period of time, you begin to realize, you know what, I've got something that can be pretty helpful, but it can also be dangerous. Here's the thing I want you to consider tonight. Oftentimes we learn a lot of things and we begin to learn things from a knowledge standpoint. We get very, very good at being able to correct people's doctrine and maybe even be able to argue and fuss with people and fight with people over certain things that are doctrinal issues. But while we're doing that, the devil has deceived us into thinking that that's real spirituality, and our own spiritual life can be on the rocks and us not even know it. What we don't realize is our own personal fellowship with the Lord is not just because we know a whole lot of things. Might I remind you that the Pharisees knew a lot of things, but they didn't know Jesus. And Jesus is standing right there in front of them one time at 12 years of age, and then He pops up again at 30 years of age. And the Pharisees are somewhat estranged from Him, yet they know everything, and they're always ready to argue with everybody. So what I'd like for you to consider tonight is that we generally are selfish in everything else we do in life. But when it comes to spirituality, we haven't taken time to review our own condition, to stop for just a minute and say, you know, when was the last time I had a real revival? When was the last time I had a real meeting with Jesus? Now, I'm sure you had great services yesterday, and I'm sure you can go back to high points, and you've had times where you've had good revival meetings, but I'm talking about a real reunion, a time where the Lord does something for you that you feel truly refreshed, like God has done more for you than just give you more bullets for your gun. Now, make sure that you understand, I am 100% for giving attendance to reading and to study to show yourself approved. The thing that I'd like for you to consider is, why am I studying to show myself approved? Am I trying to create or facilitate a better relationship with the Lord? Or am I just trying to learn something so that I can crush other people? Well, in the story you have before you here, as the preacher already did, and we haven't talked about this at all, he was already telling you about Elijah and about him raining and this and that and the other. Well, this story is about Elijah on Mount Carmel. Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and then he came out there and he goes to meet with Ahab. That's where we're going to pick up the story here in just a moment. And when he gets ready to meet Ahab there, Ahab says an odd thing. Ahab must have been the Bible believer of the time. You know what he says to Elijah? Or is it you that troubles Israel? I mean, isn't that where we find ourselves today? I mean, usually it's, if we're having trouble in our life, it's got to be somebody else's fault, right? Something else, somebody else did. It's their fault that I'm mad. It's their fault that I'm bitter. It's their fault that I'm grieving. It's all on their part. It has nothing to do with me. I haven't done anything. I mean, after all, I'm a great king and everything's wonderful until this preacher showed up. Now, you know what's already happened. They've already had the showdown up there on Mount Carmel, and or they're getting ready to have the showdown on Mount Carmel. And so what is going to take place is Elijah is going to say, I'll tell you what we'll do. We're going to put it in your wheelhouse, and we're going to appeal to your God, who is supposed to be the God of thunder, the God of fertility, the God of rain. And what we'll do is we're going to pray, and whichever God brings the rain, whoever that is, we'll make an agreement to worship. I don't know how many times in your life that you might have said, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. And then he keeps his end of the bargain and you don't. And then we say, well, God, you know, it's like the guy coming off the roof and he's fallen. He's got about four stories of fall ahead of him. And he starts praying, oh, God, help me. If you do this, I'll do that. If you do this, I'll do that. And then a nail, roofing nail, catches his britches. And he says, never mind, Lord, the nail caught me. Probably never been there. You know, we've become so good at watching everybody else and looking at all the wickedness and all the wandering that's out there in the world that it's been a while since we looked at the mirror. Most of us can tell who's not here tonight, but you're here tonight. Most of us are thinking to yourself, I wonder why so-and-so isn't here to go through the tribulation with me because Brother Peacock's here preaching. But here's the thing I want you to ask yourself. Could you just for maybe a little while tonight pause for a minute and make a personal application of the passage of Scripture? Put yourself in this passage here. Let's take an Old Testament passage expositorily and let's apply it to our life. Look, if you will, pick it up in verse number 17. I'm not going to read the whole passage and then come back and go through it in the interest of time because that is going to take me 4 hours. This way it'll only take me two. The Bible says in verse number 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that they have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Heavenly Father, would you please touch what we're about to do tonight? We realize, Lord, without your help, without your assistance, without your guidance and your direction, we can do absolutely nothing. Lord, thank you for the privilege of getting here. Thank you for getting Drina Lynn better enough, well enough, for me to feel comfortable to be able to leave her. I pray that you'll be with her even now. But now, Lord, as we look upon what it is that we're about to do, might you help us to draw closer to you and see ourselves in this passage. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me say this. First of all, I want you to notice in verse number 18, he said, it's not me that troubled Israel, but thou. How did you do that? You have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed Balaam. The first thing I want to say is that there's a need to get back to wherever you left. I don't know the reason that you might have left. I don't know the why, for, and where that you left. I've had everything that could possibly happen, I think, for the most part, from individuals that tell me a good reason to be out of fellowship with the Lord. Can you give me one good reason to be out of fellowship with the Lord? You know what? Before this message is going to help you at all, you have to look at where you are and be willing to get back to Bethel. You got to be willing to go back to where you had that place of fellowship. If you're estranged from the Lord tonight, you haven't lost your salvation. You understand the difference in standing and state. I know your pastor. I know well enough to know he's taught you that my standing is Jesus Christ. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. I know that I have eternal security. But sometimes we lean real heavily on that eternal security and we don't pay any attention to our state. Our state is and can change on a regular basis. Our state can change driving down the highway and somebody says or does something stupid and the next thing you know, we're run off a string of curse words or we're thinking the most ungodly things you can think about. All because somebody got in our way or some tragedy happens in our life and there all of a sudden the fellowship goes. Our salvation didn't go. Our standing is still sure, but our state can shift sometimes, several times during a day. The problem is that oftentimes we get into a state of mind where we get locked in. If you'll listen to me, this will help you. We get locked into that state and we refuse to say, you know what, I want to go back home. If you remember the story of the prodigal, surely everybody here has heard that story before. In Luke chapter number 15, the Bible says when the prodigal goes out and he gets all of the stuff that's coming to him and he's got his inheritance and he goes out with a wad of cash that'll choke a horse and he's in the hog pen now and everybody knows that. The Bible said, and when he came to himself, he began to think about the Father's house. But he did more than think about it. That's the issue. We often realize the Lord is saying, it's time for you to come back, it's time for you to come back. And invariably along the way, somebody will walk into the church that you don't like, you don't care about, means nothing to you. You'll get angry or frustrated about it. And on the way back home, you'll trip over that person and decide to go back to the pig pen. The Apostle Paul calls it in the book of Hebrews, those of us that have besetting sins. He said you should run the race and be faithful to run the race and so on and so forth, lest lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Sometimes those weights prevent us from going back to where the Lord said. So that prodigal, what happened to him? The Lord says, you need to come home. The prodigal says he came to himself. And he said, you know something? The servants in my father's house have bread enough to eat, and I'm sitting down here in pig slop. I have no business here. I will arise and go to my father's house. Here comes the hard part. And I will say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee. One of the things that may prevent you from coming back tonight is that there's somebody along the way that has upset you or offended you or bothered you, and you realize that if you want to come back to the house, the Lord's going to bring that and put it on the table first and foremost, and you don't want to do that. I'm not talking about a charismatic or a Church of Christ or some Catholic or some Mormon or somebody Seventh-day Adventist or Jehovah's Witness or somebody from ISIS or anything like that. I'm talking about a Christian that's hurt your feelings, somebody that you have aught against. And you realize if you get back in fellowship with the Lord, the first thing he's going to say is you got to make it right with those that are in your own household. Amen. You know what you do when you look in 1 Peter chapter 3? We don't take the time to turn there. But in 1 Peter chapter number 3, you know what Peter deals with there? He deals with how we deal with each other. You know one of the biggest problems in the world that we have today in our church? It's really not the world. We preach on worldliness all the time. I mean, constantly we're on the world we should be, and the sin of the world, and the sin of the internet, and the sin of the television, and the sin of the radio, and the sin of the movies, and the sin of the wickedness, and the how everybody's dressing, and the tattoos, and the whole nine yards. But that's really not what destroys the last church. What destroys the last church is from inside. The Apostle Paul says, as a matter of fact, you're not as spiritual as you think you are. Why? How do we know that? Well, I would have given you some meat, even some strong meat, but you were babes, so I had to give you milk. Why? Because you're carnal and not spiritual. What do you mean I'm carnal, Paul? Well, there's envy, strife, and division among you. Well, that's what you see going on here with Ahab. Ahab is there. Elijah walks up and says, you're the problem. And you know what Elijah said? No, you're the problem. They're at an impasse. Why? Nobody will give in. Nobody wants to get back that bad to having God do something. Listen, there's collateral damage going on around them. Do you see that? The entire nation is in a drought. The entire nation is in a famine. Everybody is starving to death because they can't work out their differences for a greater cause or a greater purpose. I'm not talking about compromise. I understand that there is a need for us drawing a line in the sand and holding fast to what our beliefs are. But sometimes our compromises, or we consider compromises, are really not biblical doctrine. They're just personal preferences. A lot of times we wind up having a split in the church over what somebody did when they decided to vote. I don't know if y'all deal with that or not. I don't pay that much attention. I'm too busy. But I read an article just a couple of days ago. And in that article, this preacher said, I find it hard to believe that anyone could call themselves a Christian and be a Democrat. And that's funny. Well, you're a braying donkey. How you vote has nothing to do with whether you are or are not a Christian. A great way to split a church is to try to use the church or the pulpit to get you to vote how I think you should vote. That's your free will. Vote for whoever you want to. Put the Antichrist in. You say, why? Because I get to get out before he takes the throne. People say, well, you know, we got to dodge a bullet. I don't know, maybe you prolong the rapture. I don't have any idea about all that stuff. That's a personal preference, and you wind up voting generally, not your conscience, and not if we put a Bible believer in office, everything's going to be better. Bible believers will kill everybody that doesn't agree with them, just like ISIS does.
Right.
Thank you. Y'all are like, oh, why did he bring this guy in here? No wonder there's nobody here tonight. Oftentimes we don't want the relationship with God bad enough to realize we might have been that real terrible curse word wrong. You know what, brother? My problem between me and you is not so great
to cause all this collateral damage to the whole body and to the church. Can we get our problem fixed so that I can get back to the Lord, I can get my relationship restored, and I can start having some peace in my own heart and mind, and thereby have peace in the heart and mind of my family, and thereby overflow to my church? But you know where most of us stop? We stop right here on the crossroad, and you know what we say? I ain't going back. I don't want to go back. I would rather hold on to my own prejudice, my own preference, my own personal feelings, my own way of doing things. And we don't like it when it gets that kind of personal. Oh, if I preach on rock and roll or preach on whoever the greatest rock star is right now or whatever, we'll tear the roof off the place. If I talk about the wickedness of Washington and draining the swamp, everybody's like, yeah, you know, let's do all that. You'd almost think that your kingdom is this earth. I don't know if you know this or not, but we're leaving here. So I don't know why you're so interested unless you're self-serving and trying to make it so much better, because I'm out of here. Well, I'm going to a much better place where I'm going than here. I wasn't brought here to fix the world. I was saved to have fellowship with Jesus Christ and to win others to Jesus Christ, not to try to make the world a better moral place to live. Thank you. Nobody ever like, oh, you really, the Bible's not here to clean up the world? No, there's nothing in the Bible that you're responsible to clean up the world. The Lord left you here for a purpose. What is that? To tell others about Him. Right. Not to go in there and say, now I have this new bright and guiding, shining light, and I can give you an answer to all your problems. Listen to me for just a minute, and I'm going to move quickly through the passage. That's... I really believe I have something to say, but... Here's what's happening in our churches. Not lately because she's been sick, but I get the privilege of traveling quite a bit, and here's what's beginning to happen. We're making churches about people and resolving earthly problems instead of making them spiritual like they were intended to be and trying to get them prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. And so you go into churches, and they have a program for everything. I mean literally, and they got little groups or little cliques or whatever you want to call them that has whatever their little special problems are, as if we can resolve your earthly problems, that's going to take care of the spiritual problem. No, the biggest problem our churches have, mine included, is our relationship with Jesus Christ is not where it needs to be. The priority is not on Jesus anymore. It's on who parked in my parking place, who sat in my pew, when do I get to sing a special, why did he call him up there, why did he bring that guy in, why did he let that guy sing, why did he do this, why did he do that? See, that all that stuff, that's Laodicea, that's the rights of the people. Who'd you vote for? Who are you going to vote for? Did you put out the voting guide? They brought voting guides to my church. They put a big stack of them out there. My folks said, we never got them. I know, I got all of them. I read them and threw them in the trash. You say you shouldn't have done that. No, the church is not here to facilitate some political thing. The church is here to talk about Jesus Christ. I don't care who you vote for. I don't even know. I don't have the ability or the insight to know if you put in who you think is the right guy, might be the wrong guy, might make Jesus do something I need him to do. So I just let you do whatever you want to. You say, why? I'm not really interested in that. Democrat, Republican, Tea Party, Independent Party, have a card, don't have a card, doing this and that and the other. Hey, what difference does it make? Some of you are so caught up right there, you will never move closer to Jesus Christ than you are right now. Jesus Christ in your life is nothing but a facilitator to get you something that you want in this life, to have a better life for right now, to facilitate you financially, to facilitate you physically. We are no better than the charismatic in what we do is we come to Jesus, but it's like, okay, Jesus, now I need you to heal this, and I need you to fix this, and I need you to give me a raise, and I need some money, and I need a house, and I need a car. Oh, and by the way, I sure would like, and I sure would like, and I sure would like. And while I'm at it, you think you're sitting in Santa Claus's lap. Instead of pausing for a minute and saying, you know something, wait a minute. Am I the reason that I don't have the relationship? Could it possibly be me that troubles those around me? First of all, first point out of the first couple of verses here is, you got to be willing to return. Look, if you will, just a little bit further down in the passage. We're going to use some R's tonight just to kind of make a little bit of an acrostic here or use those things. Look in verse number 19. Here's the tough part. Now therefore send and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Here's something that probably won't make a lot of sense to some of you, but you know what you got to be willing to do? You got to be willing to remove yourself from the wrong table. Some of you expect success in the Christian life, but you won't get up from the table eating the wrong food. There's a guy that I know right now, and I will not mention his name, and I don't mean to be too personal with this, but he came one time, he's struggling with a particular thing, and he's about 150 pounds overweight. Look, if you want to wear a belt that looks like a fence around a chicken graveyard, that's your business. Your free will, don't care. But he's having some real serious issues. And so he goes to the doctor, and he said, "This doctor told me he's not going to talk to me until I lose X amount of pounds." I said, "Okay." He said, "The doctor is the top in his field at Mayo Clinic." I said, "Okay." And he said, "But he won't talk to me unless I will do what he tells me to do." I said, "Then do what he tells you to do." But the truth of the matter is, he doesn't want to stop eating at the wrong table in order to get better. So what happens to us is, in a sense, for illustration, we keep eating at the carnal table and expecting spiritual blessings. We keep sitting at Jezebel's table, and I'm not just, listen, Jezebel's table. You know Jezebel, the spirit of Jezebel? That one of the hardest things about that is a spirit of hatred and bitterness and stubbornness. And they just keep feeding on that and feeding on that and feeding on that. And I'm going to get that for you, and I'm going to get this for you, and this is for me. And you know what happens? We sit down, and now we've gotten this idea that, well, as a Christian, we don't have to be so separated, not isolated. You should still be able to reach people without eating their food. Isolation is cultish. Right. You're not supposed to be isolated. Jesus, look at who he ate with, fishermen. Look at who he saved. Look in the mirror. Right. So you can't say that the Lord has separated himself so far that you can't approach him unless you're holy. We can't go to heaven unless we're holy. That's why you got to have the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Are you with me? Does this make any sense at all, or you'd rather just go get a hamburger? Yeah. Well, what I'm saying is this guy's saying to me, I want to get better, but I'm not willing to take the prescription. I'm not going to get up from the table. I'm going to eat my Hot Now donuts. I'm going to eat my greasy cheeseburgers and french fries. Anything wrong with that? No, that sounds great to me. But if you already have diabetes and a multitude of other problems, you might want to change your diet. Amen. So before the doctor is going to give him a bunch of medicine, which will facilitate him continuing to eat the wrong foods, he checks his discipline and says, if you will lose some weight, I will treat you. If you won't lose some weight, get somebody else to give you medicine. So we come to the Lord, and here's what we say. I want the Lord to help me. The Lord said, get up from the table and stop eating and feeding on that bitterness. You're like a stinking vulture instead of a hummingbird. You're down there eating rotten stuff. You're eating nasty stuff. You're eating dead stuff. You're like a chicken. Most Baptists are like chicken. They have chicken mindset theology. Have you ever seen what chickens eat? You ever raised chickens? Some of y'all from Texas. All of y'all raise chickens, right? You know what chickens eat? They eat their own poop. Oh, yes, they do. They eat whatever is on the ground. They eat it and poop it out and eat it again. You say, preacher, don't be so hard. Don't tell me after all the stuff you watch on TV I'm being too graphic for you. Here's the thing with the chicken. The chicken theology is that you keep eating and making a diet of things that you should have let go a long time ago. But you keep regurgitating the same thing over and over and over and over again. And you know what? You refuse to get up from the table. I ain't eating that no more. I'm not going there anymore. I'm changing my diet. I'm going to start feeding the right dog. I'm going to get my mind out of the gutter. I'm going to stop. Listen, you cannot keep eating at Jezebel's table and expect to have fellowship with the Lord. How do you know? 1 Corinthians 10 tells us. We won't turn there. Yeah. You cannot have fellowship with the Lord at the table of the Lord and also have the cup of devils. You can't have both. The Lord's like, get off the cotton picking fence. Which one do you want to do? Now, look, guys, let me just be straight up with you. If you got married to the love of your life and she just said, look, I only want to see my old boyfriend from high school, you know, just once a month. I mean, really, you know, I mean, it's not that big of a deal, but just kind of stay in touch with my past a little bit, right? You guys would probably be okay with that, right? It's just once a month, 12 times a year, no big deal, right? Somebody's fixing to die, right? Can you spell divorce or dead? Am I right?
Right.
Y'all are like, oh no, I'm not. I,
I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I would just be so tolerant of that.
Okay, you're smoking crack. That's what's wrong with you. Now, here's what I want you to understand. How do you expect to have spiritual blessings when all you consume is carnal things? Right. Look, we have to work. We have to make a living. We have to be in the world and do those things. The Apostle Paul tells us that clearly over in 2 Corinthians. He says, listen, if you had to get away from that all the way, you must needs go out of the world altogether. You have to go out there in that, but you don't have to make a steady diet of that. Can I say this? If you're going to get to where I'd like to get you tonight, you're going to have to, first of all, recognize I need to get back to the right place. Second of all, I got to recognize that as long as I'm eating at the wrong table, I can't expect God to give me the right blessings. Diet becomes a huge part of what happens in your physical life, but also in your spiritual life. Amen. You feed on the wrong things, even the wrong preaching. Listen, in the Bible talks about your heart, about your conscience, about Him talking to you, and He gives you several warnings about that. Just listen for a moment here. There can be a defiled conscience. Your conscience is not like these lights here that put off light. Your conscience is like a window that lets light in. In and of itself, it doesn't give you light, but it allows light to come in. A defiled conscience has gotten dirty. The windows have gotten dirty, and there's not quite the light coming in. You can't quite see it as good as you used to. If you don't clear the defilement, it can become seared. He also says to you that seared conscience can be applied even in matters of doctrinal things, where you start reading the wrong stuff and looking at the wrong stuff, and the next thing you know, you come out anti-Semitic and anti-government and anti-this and anti-that, and all of a sudden you're making the Bible fit something. You're eating at the wrong table. Because while you're doing all that, your relationship with the Lord is suffering. You're still saved, still going to heaven. But there's a lot of confusion and a tremendous amount of conflict. Listen, the Bible says God is not a God of disorder. He is a God that does things decently and in order. And this idea that there's this always conflict. Listen, if you learn to live for Jesus Christ, trust me, you live for Him, the fight will come to you. You don't have to go looking for a fight. You don't have to go trying to make a name for yourself. You don't have to be the schoolyard bully looking to go pick on somebody or say something stupid from the pulpit so that you draw a whole bunch of YouTube video people that are now shooting at you, and now you're shooting at other people that are supposedly Christians, and the rest of the people are watching Abraham and Lot argue while they're going to hell and you guys are saved, and you're trying to work out over something ridiculous that has nothing to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. The devil doesn't care. He can't take your soul, but if he can interrupt your relationship, he unplugs you from the wall. This is the doctrine of the vacuum cleaner. Some of you have heard me mention it before, but you know how the vacuum cleaner is. You plug it in the wall. And when you start vacuuming, right when you get next to the wall, you get about 2 feet from that wall, they know exactly how close you are because the plug will come out of the wall. They make you walk over there and get the plug and then bring it back over here and plug it in over so you can finish the last 2 feet of things. Now, imagine how ridiculous it would be is that you're over there, you're 2 feet from the wall, and then it comes out of the wall over here, and the power's off, but you're over there, you're just going to town, man. I mean, you are just vacuuming to beat the man. You got one of them $600 Dysons, man, and you're going, I like Dyson. You say, why? It has a clear thing in there. And when you, like, vacuum up the cat or something like that, and they're spinning around in there, it's pretty cool. It's a good place for cats. Yeah, well, I mean, whatever. But anyway, we have a taxidermist here, so if you happen to have a special cat, then he can, you know, get him for you. But here's the thing. Imagine your wife walking up and going, honey, I appreciate you helping me, but what are you doing? I'm vacuuming. I'm vacuuming. Honey, don't you realize you're not getting anything done? Listen, this is profound. The dirt's not coming off the floor. The vacuum cleaner is not doing, no matter how hard you work at it, the vacuum cleaner is not doing what it's designed to do, because the plug's out of the wall. The plug in the wall is your power source. That's Jesus Christ. And some of us have gotten so far away from the plug came out of the wall, but we're still working ourselves to death and working up a sweat and wondering why God's not blessing us. And He's like, you're too far out there. You need to get back over here and put the plug in the wall. Right. Are you with me so far?
Yeah.
There's only 12 more points and we'll be done. Notice what he says now. First of all, we got to be willing to get up. Get up. Remove yourself from the table. And then he says, verse number 21, he says, how long halt you between two opinions? You say, you got something out of that too? Yeah, you got to do some research. You got to review. You got to pause and think. Some self-examination. One of the greatest things to do, what I like to do, is have the Lord's Supper. You say, why do you like to have the Lord's Supper? Because that's a time of self-judgment. We don't need to be judging others. As a matter of fact, the old preacher used to say to me, just remember, whenever you're pointing at somebody else, there's three fingers pointing back at you. Be careful when you find yourself always criticizing somebody else. But when was the last time you reviewed your own spiritual condition? How would you rate yourself spiritually? Oh, preacher, I'm lowering whale poop in the bottom of the ocean. I mean, I'm just so humble. I'm so amazed at how good God's been to me. Okay, good. Now that you're past what everybody sees in the public, just you and the Lord, if you were to sit down with Him, how would you rate your relationship to Jesus Christ? When was the last time you reviewed it? Are you ahead of where you were last year? Or are you just resting on what you learned last year? Well, I know how to rightly divide my Bible. Yeah, and your doctrine is gun barrel straight and you're as mean as a snake. What benefit is knowing all of those things? What benefit is having the right to be able to rightly divide your Bible if when you speak like Jezebel or you speak like Ahab? What benefit is it if you can't put it into practical application and help people with what you learned? That's like a doctor who's graduated from medical school and then decides not to treat any patients. God saw fit to bring you to a church where you've learned the Bible and you can rightly divide the Bible and your doctrine's right and your outside appearance is right and your music is right and all the Bibles are, everything is right. But what are you doing with your relationship with Him? Well, I go to church, I read my Bible, I study and I pray. Okay, so do zombies.
Right.
The Walking Dead. What did you do? Read my Bible. Oh, how much did you read today? 10 chapters. You have to read 10 chapters a day. You're going to make your Bible in a whole year, you got to read 10 chapters a day. Somebody told me that. You read 10 chapters a day and you're spiritual. What did you read? I don't know. It was just 10 chapters. Somewhere in there. But I did it and I marked it and I marked it when I started and marked it when I finished. What did you just read? I have no idea. But I read it. I know I read it. Because I'm spiritual.
Right.
When's the last time you sat down with a Bible and a concordance and said, Lord, I'm struggling with a lion spirit. I lie every time I open up. I look at myself in the mirror and say, man, ain't you handsome? And the Lord said, you are a liar. And you know, I say things and I begin to sort of build a persona and then the Lord convicts me and instead of researching being able to overcome something that's displeasing to the Lord and grieving the Holy Spirit, are you listening? This is important. He said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption, right? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. When was the last time you ran the references on that and let your Bible reading be verses about things that are applying to you? And I took my wife to the doctor. I really wasn't interested in somebody giving me a prescription for the flu. I've been reading all kinds of stuff about triple negative breast cancer. And how weird it is that she has it at her age and all this other kind of stuff. And what all these treatments are. I mean, I'm looking at everything from everybody. I mean, you know, if they say stand on your head, turn around, spit twice, throw the salt over your shoulder. I might try it if it'd keep her around a little while longer. I wouldn't tell you about that because you'd think I was a chinger or something. But I'm reading something that is applicable to me. When was the last time that the Bible became real to you? Not just a tool in your arsenal of something you read to defend yourself against others. When was the last time you picked up the Bible and said, God, speak to me. Not just in a matter of conviction. Lord, I need some direction. I need some light. The Bible's supposed to be a lamp to your feet and a light to your back. Lord, speak to me. Do something for me. I need you to show me how to overcome this problem or how to help with this problem or how to help me with this particular issue. But instead it's like, I read 10 chapters a day. Where were you? I was in Chronicles somewhere. Begat, 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 begat. Well, that really helped you, didn't it? I'm not saying don't read it. I'm trying to say to you that the Bible, when you read it in that fashion, it becomes dead to you because it doesn't speak to you. You're just doing it like a Pharisee would do it, as if, okay, I got that one off the list. And I got 2 tracts in my park because I'm supposed to pass out 2 tracts a day. So I leave 1 in the bathroom and 1 on the gas pump. I passed out my 2 tracts today. I went to church. I'm still mean as a snake. My wife and I are sleeping in separate bedrooms.
Right. Go. Yeah.
But me and the Lord are, you and the Lord are estranged. There's a problem in your relationship. But here's the problem. I'm getting that pushback right now. Some of you are kind of like, hey, wait a minute, man. I thought you were in here to talk about the Catholics or the Charismatics or the political ramifications or the plane crash that took place over and so-and-so and how close we are to the end of the world. No, what good does that do you? I want to try to give you something that'll draw you closer to Him.
Amen.
But here's the problem. We don't realize how far we've gotten away. Remember the two old country folks who were riding down a road out in Texas? If I was in Alabama, I'd say Alabama. And they're riding down the road out there, and she's sitting over on her side of the pickup, and he's sitting on his side of the pickup, and they're driving down there past all the cornfields and all the cows and things like that, and they're looking out there, and she looks over at him. She says, you know, Jed, we just ain't close as we used to be. And he looks over at her and says, well, I ain't moved. Now think about that a minute. The Lord hadn't moved. If you find yourself estranged from Him, He didn't move, you moved. He hasn't changed His position with you. He hasn't changed His desire to have fellowship with you. If you're out of fellowship with Him, it's not because it's because you chose to move. You know what He's saying to you tonight? I haven't moved. Are you willing to come back? Are you willing to look at yourself if you want to have that restored in you, are you willing to do a little bit of a review of your own condition to say, you know what? My prayer life really stinks right now. It's a terrible thing to have to try to hook up your prayer life when you really need to get a prayer answered. And all of a sudden you're trying to kind of get reacquainted. That's a bad time. I used to, in my previous profession, I used to deal with some... I am going to go back up there in just a minute. Kind of like, lights out. That's a clue. Last call! It's sad some of y'all know what that is, you know. Like, my previous profession... It's interesting how many people never realize that the police are not their problem.
Right. Amen.
They never realize the police wouldn't be there if they hadn't done what they did. Oftentimes in our relationship with the Lord, we think it's God doing stuff to us, and the Lord's like, this has nothing to do with me doing anything to you. You did it to yourself. Why? Because you don't want to restore the relationship. You're not willing to take the time to say, I need to make some changes. Since we're about to lose our lights, let's hurry. I was with Brother Lentz one time in the Philippines, and we were using a generator, and the generator ran out of gas. And I was preaching, and Brother Lentz got a flashlight. And I was moving all around, and he was following me around with a flashlight. And then the joke got to be, well, I had to follow him around a flashlight because he can't preach without notes. So I'll need a flashlight if we don't get the lights, because I can't preach without notes. All right, notice this. Notice, how long halt you between two opinions? Somewhere along the line, you have to decide what you want. You're where you want to be by your own choosing. I'm fine, brother. Let it stay dark. That way I don't see when they're sleeping. Notice there has to be a willingness on your part to say, you know something? The way I've been thinking is the wrong way. My mindset's not the right thing. I'm not where I need to be. I want to be closer to the Lord than I already am. All right, notice verse number 22. Elijah said unto the people, I only remain as a prophet of the Lord. Let me say this about that quickly. Verse number 22, you're not constantly shifting around. You're not constantly moving. In Isaiah chapter number 6, you find out a strange thing there. Isaiah chapter number 6, that's the year King Uzziah saw the Lord, and the high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, etc. And the seraphims are there. The cherubim, woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips, dwell among people of unclean lips. And the cherubim of the seraphim comes down and does so on and so forth. You know what many people read in that passage? They think that Isaiah hadn't been going to church for 3.5 years. That was the first time he ever came back. He never quit going to church even though the Lord didn't show up. You know what we do? We go when it's convenient for us. And if the Lord doesn't speak to us right off the bat, you know what we do? We stop going. But you know what that passage teaches you? Until Uzziah is dead, you're not going to see the Lord. Uzziah is representative of your flesh. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. Here's what you have to understand. Routine duty oftentimes is the number one killer of Christians. Just the same thing all the time. It's just, I have to learn to have the character to do it. Let me show you how it applies in your life already.
Your kids go to school, don't they? Do you let them say, I don't feel like it? I don't feel like going to school. Too bad, you're going to school. Not only is it mandated by law, but you're trying to do something that helps your kids, right? Okay, so then we go to work. Not everybody enjoys their job as much as I do. Not everybody, and what I used to do. I enjoyed it. I liked going to work. I'm glad I had a job I liked doing. I didn't always want to go, but there's times you have to go even when you don't feel like going. Is that right? That's called character, right? You have to learn to do things you don't want to do. But you know what happens in our spiritual life? Our spiritual life, if we're not always having that spiritual B12, when we're running around like we've had too much caffeine, you know, I had 12 cups of Starbucks today and an energy drink, and man, this is really good. I went to church today, and man, I'm high as a kite. I really feel good. If it just kind of stays calm and it just doesn't really, the Lord's like, okay, well, are you going to come only when I can give you a sugar stick, or are you going to come just because it's right to come? You have to be willing to remain and understand that in the Christian life, it's not always highs and it ain't always lows. Sometimes it's just a plateau. Sometimes it's just, you know, I'm going to church. Why? Because it's right to go. Amen. Sometimes reading your Bible, you know what? Get up and read my Bible. It's kind of like, okay, I read my Bible. Why? Did you get something? Not always. They don't always get something out of it. Oh, preacher, you didn't say that. Yeah, I'm human. Now, I know, every time you sit and I read the Bible, you're like, the Shekinah glory comes down. The seraphims are out here. You know, the choir of angels are up there. Whoa! You know, like that. Oh, yeah, Lord, thank you. Well, it's not that way for me. I mean, I'm probably in the Bible maybe a little bit more than y'all because what the Lord's allowed me to be able to do. Y'all have work and jobs and other things to do. And, you know, preachers, I mean, we just get a cup of coffee and a donut. We only have to preach a couple of times a day. A couple of times a week. The rest of the time, we're just kind of hanging out, you know. But here's the thing. I don't just read my Bible because I'm looking always to get something. Sometimes I read it to prove something. Sometimes I read it to say, Lord, I love you and I'm going to do what's right to do, even if I don't get something out of it. Why? It's right. Do you always feel like being married? Don't lie, you're going to go to hell. But you stay married. You work through it. Trust me, sir, she does not always feel like being married to you. You think you're all that and a bag of chips and all that other kind of stuff, you know. Somebody asked me the other day, she said, we're having some problems in our marital relationship, you know, me and my husband and this and that and the other. And I said, oh, well, that's really sad to say. And I said, well, how are things? She goes, well, you know, he comes home every day. And I said, and how are you when you meet him? She said, like I was when he left. You got to think about that. You're still in your PJs with curlers in your hair, and you look like a raccoon and makeup all over your face. I mean, listen, don't misunderstand me. All barns need paint. I got no problem with that whatsoever. I'm not one of those anti... Listen, a lot of all these guys that are anti-makeup, just wait till age catches them a little bit. You'll be glad for a putty knife and some flesh-tone paint, man. You ain't pulling me, man. Crow's feet belong on a crow. They don't belong on the white space. You know, you get a little stuff in there, it works pretty good. You know, you're kind of like, hey, baby, you're looking pretty good. Some of you, though, some of you fellas, ain't no makeup going to help you. You walk in the door, you know, hey, baby, how you doing? Yeah, good to see you. You know, I'm glad I'm home. You're glad I'm home. It's kind of like, well, you ain't what I married. You're twice the man I married. Look like an Irish potato with a pipe cleaners put in there. But listen to me. Here's the thing. In a marriage, at times, it becomes difficult. Yes or no?
Right.
You know what you do? You don't throw in the towel. But you know what we do when it comes to our relationship with the Lord? The slightest little thing. I'm out. I'm done. I'm through. I'm not going to church anymore. The Lord's like, oh, please, no. What will heaven do without you in the church? I'm out of here. Okay. It doesn't change God. But one of the things I want to say to you tonight, I've only got a few more things to say. One of the things I want to say to you is, the mistaken idea is that the Christian life is always going to be, I want to do it. Not always. Not always.
Right.
Sometimes it just requires main strength and awkwardness. You just have to get in there like a mule. Any of you ever plowed before besides with a tractor? Okay. When you're plowing with a mule, I know because I was the mule for my pawpaw. My pawpaw's mule died. When I showed up for the summer, we would go over there for the summer. We would go fishing, yes, but in order to go fishing, you had to earn fishing by plowing. And so I was about 9 or maybe 10 years old. I was about your size, Bez. And my pawpaw looked at me, and you know what he said? You'll do just fine. He went out in the shed and he took an axe handle and cut it about like that and took a brace and bit and bore two holes in it and put some ropes in there and hooked it to a hand plow. And he said, "Get in." And I learned how to lean on that plow and pull the plow because the plow was too big for me to do it. So most of you don't find that hard to believe that I was a donkey, but at any rate. You know what he would tell me about a good mule? He'd look at collars on the wall. And you know what he would say? He'd say, "I could tell you already, that mule right there, that'd be a good mule." I said, "How do you know that, Pawpaw?" He said, "The wear marks are even on the collar." He said, "That mule right there, you don't want to have him. He can't plow with another mule, and he's always fighting." He said, "You'll fight that mule all day long." He said, "You know what? A good mule, he just plows when it's time to plow, no matter what you hook him up to. No matter what the weather is, no matter what you ask him to do, he just puts his head down, leans into it, and starts pulling." Well, Christian, I wish I could tell you that you were going to be a show pony, but in Christian life, there are no show ponies. Jesus Christ made himself a yoke out of a cross. And he bore the whip marks on his shoulders and his back. Why? Not saying this to be disrespectful. It was his job to pull the plow, so he stepped in the plow and pulled the plow. Sometimes in the Christian life, it's just doing what's right to do because it's right to do it. Now let me get down to the heart of the message. Here's a good part for you to see right here. If you want to come back, I got an answer for you. If you'd like to get some things taken care of, jump all the way down. They have the fight back and forth, and I'm not going to spend any time there because we're going to run out of time. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 30. The Bible said, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." That's tragedy. You know why that's tragic? That's tragic, ladies and gentlemen, because the altar of the Lord had been broken down. And it had to be repaired before there could be worship restored. In other words, he had to put the stones back up there. You know what it's indicative of? It had been a long time since any sacrifices had been made. You know what people think often about the Christian life is now that I'm saved, there's no more sacrifice. No, now that you're saved, every day is a sacrifice. How do you know? Paul said, "I die daily." Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." Paul said in Romans chapter number 7, "The things I should do, I don't. And the things I shouldn't do, I do. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And he says this, "I've learned that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Sacrifice every day. My will for his will. Gethsemane on a daily basis. But you know what you have to be willing to do? You have to be willing to repair the altar. In the old days, the altar was a big part of worship service. You know what it is now? It's something that has been almost completely forgotten about. People don't even go to the altar anymore. They don't even go to the altar and pray. They don't go to the altar and pray for somebody else. They don't go to that place of sacrifice. Though in the temple and in the tabernacle, after you go by the brazen laver, the next place, there's the altar. It's right there. Here's the altar right here. Then the brazen laver, wash yourself up and go in there. But here's the big place out here, 5x5 altar. For what? Because when you're entering into the presence of the Lord, the Lord's like, "You know what? Maybe there's some things you might need to get rid of." When was the last time you said to the Lord, "Lord, if there's anything between me and you, it ain't doing me no good. Let's jettison it. Let's get rid of it." Are you hearing me?
Right.
Lord, I mean, listen, if you'd like for me to sacrifice bitterness now, it means a lot to me. Where do you get that? Look in the passage right here, and well, let me just give it to you, okay, because I kind of know where I'm headed with this. Look in the passage right there. You notice what happens after they get through with all their foolishness. You read down through there, and you find out they come up, they bring the bullock out there, they lay it on there, and then they lay the wood in order and so on and so forth, right? And then after they do that, he says, "Bring me 12 barrels of water." That's one barrel of water for all the tribes of Israel.
Right.
Well, that's true, but it's a little more than that. It is the most precious substance in existence in Israel at the time because there is famine there and there is drought
there. Amen.
Now, think about this. This is such an odd thing. I'm going to start a fire, but I'm going to wet the wood. That doesn't even make any sense. But what the Lord is trying to show us all the way down here in 2018 for something that happened 4,000 or 5,000 years ago is that there is a principle here that what is on the altar is not just an animal that's there. It's the most precious thing that exists. And until you're willing to say, "Lord, I'm not only willing to come to the altar, but I'm willing to offer what you say is precious to you." in order to have the relationship with you.
I hear these people talk all the time about acquire the fire, and we need the fire on our altar, and we need to get fired up. Nobody wants to put the water on the altar. Nobody wants to put that precious thing on there. Nobody wants to bring that bitterness and bring that anger and bring that wrath and bring that lust and that strife and that emulation. Notice I haven't said bring in your cigarettes and your liquor and your cussing. Bring your slander. Bring your ill-gotten gain and say, Lord, this is between me and you. A lot of times, people don't realize the thing standing between you and God is something that is acceptable to everybody else. What's wrong with water? Everybody needs water. The Lord said, yeah, but if you want me to answer, you're going to have to put on that altar something that you want really, really bad so that I can show you I can take care of you even if you do that. Can you imagine those people there? Having that water poured out there, that trench is out there, that trench is filled up with water. Can you imagine their tongue cleaving to their jaws? Can you imagine them just sitting there going, man, I haven't seen that much water in 3.5 years. There's enough water to last me for months there, man. Has he lost his mind? Has he gone insane? Has he gone crazy? Why did Ahab let him do it? Well, think about it just a minute. If the whoever's God answers by fire and then brings rain, so Ahab is like, yeah, let him wet the wood because, I mean, after all, wet wood doesn't burn unless God lights it on fire. Now we're getting down to real revival because before the worship is restored, which is coming, and the prayers are answered, which is coming, and the rain falls, which is coming, there has to be a willingness to say, okay, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. Is there something in my life that needs to go? We make Isaacs or gods out of things, but I want to go one step further. We make it even out of emotions.
Right.
We tend to worship ourselves.
Our
golden calves don't have 4 legs and horns. They have 2 legs and look at us in the mirror every day. And oftentimes we have that anger and strife and emulations against other people that are in the same congregation or the same family that we are. And the Lord said, if you'll put that, no, Lord, that's precious to me. I know I was right. You know, when you read over there in 1 Peter, you read about the Lord, or excuse me, 2 Peter, you read over there about the Lord, and he talks about suffering for his sake and this and that and the other. There's a passage up there just above that where he says, if you take the wrong, that it's thankworthy.
Right.
Can you imagine being in heaven? We all want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant, right?
Right.
Yeah, sure we do. I mean, that's what we're supposed to say anyway, even though none of us are a very good servant, right?
Right.
But can you imagine the Lord saying, hey, wait, before I give you out all the stuff here at the judgment seat of Christ, I'd like to just say to you, I sure appreciate you taking the wrong because that was a lot like me. And I wanted to say to you, thank you. It says it's thankworthy. Look it up tonight. Get you a concordance. Look it up. Say, a preacher's lost his mind. No, what the Lord says is when you take the wrong, listen, let me show you something very quickly and I got to move on. There's 3 ways that you handle problems. You either do like the devil does and you return evil for good. That's demonic. Or you do what we generally do humanly, evil for evil and good for good. If you like me, I like you. And if you're mean to me, I'm mean to you. Or you be like Jesus Christ. And that is that you do me wrong and I still do you right. See how that rubs against you? It's like you can't do it unless you're spiritual. The altar would burn for a very long time tonight if we took those things and brought them before the Lord and took those barrels that have been precious to us that we've been feeding and satiating our soul with for a long time and we just did like Mary and broke the box and poured it out and said, Lord, you do whatever you want to do with it. Well, I'm almost done now, but I think you see where we're headed. Before the fire falls, the person has to have gotten up and gone up the mountaintop, put that precious thing on the altar. He gets down on his knees there by the altar and he says, okay, Lord, I've done what you told me to do. You either light it or it doesn't get lit.
But here it is. And the fire falls. And the worship is restored. And then there's a cleaning out of the remaining part of the prophets. They're taken down by the brook Kidron and slain. And now he's in a position where he can go up on the mountaintop. And now he's able to answer what's needed to be answered for 3.5 years. They needed rain. But for the rain to be restored, the process had to be upheld. God knew they needed rain. He used the lack of rain to show them that they had a lack of rain in their spiritual life. They were dry, and they needed God to do something, and they didn't even recognize it. So he brought them to the end of their self, and then he says, okay, what are you going to do? Well, that's what these next few days are going to be about. It'll only be what you put into it. No matter how the preacher is, dry as cracker juice, or maybe somewhat entertaining or whatever, it makes no difference. It'll only matter about what you decide to do with each of the messages in your relationship with the Lord. Because it can't be instigated by somebody else. Nobody can do it for you. It's personal. Amen. Salvation is personal. Is it not? It's individual. We don't get saved corporately, right?
Right.
Now here's the problem. This is the niche in the whole thing. We have a herd mentality. We're more cultish or clannish than we like to admit. That's who we are as human beings. You know, we're Texans, or we're, you know, Southerners, or we're particular, you know, that's why the gang mentality is around us and that kind of thing. But that same thing applies oftentimes in the church. Not just from a clique standpoint of people doing certain things that other people aren't allowed to do, but when it comes time for you to get things right with the Lord, we've lost that individual thought of, I don't really care if anybody else goes or not or whatever. God spoke to me tonight, I'm going. I'm not here to see if everybody else responds. I'm going because God did something for me. But we've lost that. And what we do is we kind of, instead of saying, God, what do you want me to do? We wait and see what everybody else does. And then if they go, and then the Lord's like, well, why did you have to have them to do that? Elijah went up there by himself. He stood in front of all the people and said, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. And Elijah brought the fire, man. But more importantly, Elijah brought the rain. They didn't need more fire. They were already dry. You could set the whole forest on fire then because everything was so dried out. They needed rain, but couldn't get it unless Elijah did what he was supposed to do. Imagine if Elijah had been disobedient. Oh, well, God would have found somebody else. I don't know. He waited for 40 years while Moses was on the backside of the desert and left the children of Israel in the land of Egypt until he got Moses to a place where he was ready to listen to a burning bush.
Right. Yeah.
And the bush was burning before Moses got off his blessed assurance and went back to do what he should have done 40 years before that. And you know what I've seen Christians do? I've seen them say, I'm fine out here in Midian. I'm doing great. I'm not interested at all. And the next thing you know, everything around them is burning just like that stuff on the altar. And the Lord said, I'm trying to tell you something. But as much as we claim to be individuals, we've lost that individuality when it comes to us dealing with the Lord. We got a herd mentality. I'll go if she goes. I'll go if he goes. I'll do whatever. If everything's right, if they play the right song, if they do, oh, I ain't going. They got so-and-so playing the invitation. I can't even believe that. Okay. You know what's going to happen? You're going to be stuck right there on the crossroads. There's Ahab and Elijah right there. Is it you that troubles Egypt? Ain't me, it's you. No, it ain't you. No, stand right there and argue with yourself. There's your flesh arguing, there's a spirit arguing. And you're at a crossroads. And you know what you do? You don't ever make it up the mountain. You say, why? You're standing there arguing the whole time. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'll turn it over to your pastor and ask you to consider a couple of things here tonight. Maybe the Lord spoke to you, and maybe you want to see the rain in your life again. Maybe you want to see a time of refreshing again. I want to ask you this question. I have to be honest with you. I sing this song many times. I sing the song, I Surrender All. But I had to change the way I sing it. Because every time I say I surrender all, the Lord reminds me of something I haven't really surrendered. So I say oftentimes I surrender some. But while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, could I ask you this question? Is it possible that the fire hasn't fallen in your life and the time of refreshing hasn't come because you have something that you're arguing with yourself on the crossroads? Is it possible that you've maybe moved past that and you just really don't want to go back bad enough to because it's going to cost you too much? Is it possible that that precious substance he's asking you for is more than you're willing to pay? Okay, well, I'm not here to persuade you against your will. But if tonight you'd like to maybe have that refreshing, maybe you should follow those steps, and maybe you should come down to an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, me, here it is. Father, bless your word tonight. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you that these folks came, and I pray, God, that you give them something as only you can. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.